Lord God, that is our confession this morning. You are our hope. You are the one that rises above the trials. You are the one that holds us in the palm of your hand. And Father, as we linger, as we think about the words of this song, God, there are so many things that we hear, that we process, that we see on a daily basis that feed us with hopelessness. And Lord, I pray that you would shift our gaze from the temporal, from the earthly, to what is eternal. To you, our great God, who spoke and everything came to be. To you, our great God, who died and said, "It is finished, paid in full." You are the God who rose from the dead. You're the God who sees fit to reach down and touch us and draw us out of darkness and into your life. You are the God who makes us who were not, or were once not your people, and now we are your people. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that are going through difficulties and trials and frustrations and maybe even questions and concerns. God, I know that you are also the God of peace. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak peace into their hearts and each person's heart. And God, I pray even now that you would remind us that we have an anchor that goes beyond the outward curtain or what is here and now, but into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, where you're seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You're seated because you've completed the work and you brought victory. Thank you for being our stability. And it's on you who we declare today you are our solid rock on which we stand. Lord, I just ask that you would just open up our hearts. God, move me out of the way, move us out of the way so that your word can be pure, so that your word can convict us, so that your word can change us from the inside, so that your word can give us hope. And Lord, I pray that you bless every person in this room in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 4 today, and we're going to be talking about the Lord builds in spite of opposition. Is there anybody in here that, I don't know if I'm getting this working right. There we go. Is there anyone in here that has dealt with opposition at your home, at work, at church, your relationships, and wherever you're at? But nevertheless, when we look at God's plan for his church, why he brought us together to fellowship with one another, why he brought us together to worship and sing these songs together to him, we must trust that he will build his church in spite of any kinds of discouragement, hopelessness, sickness, setbacks, in spite of opposition. And as we come into the book of Nehemiah, so that you understand, the Israelites were in captivity and Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls around it were in ruins. You go there and you would look around and say, man, this is overwhelming. This seems impossible. But God called Nehemiah, a man of faith, to come. And he came and looked at the city at night. He didn't make a big deal out of it, but he prayed. And God put it on his heart to rebuild the city. And it serves as a great example of how God builds his church. And Nehemiah and those that were with him decided to join God in his work. They faced plenty of opposition and difficult times, but they continue to trust the Lord. And that's hard, isn't it? When we are tired or overwhelmed, we have to realize that we are in a battle and we have an enemy who often works through other people. And however, we have to remember what we sang about this morning. And we need to talk to ourselves and remind ourselves and coach ourselves and coach one another that we have a great and awesome God who's going to fight for us, who will also empower us to fight and continue in the battle. The church has been in a battle since its birth. Even right after Pentecost, the church faced plenty of opposition, plenty of trouble, not only from outside the church, but from inside the church as well. They had their struggles, they had their problems. And so this battle, though, is not directly against the people, but it's against Satan's plan to destroy God's people. And we have to remember that big picture. In Christ, we're victorious, and in Christ, we fight this battle in unity. I want to just begin by looking at one passage in 2 Corinthians. It's on the screen. But he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body. Excuse me. Gotta love those pollinators. Or the pollen, not the pollinators. The death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Think about this. Is that something you want to sign up for as a Christian? We're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Maybe not literal death. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe it's affliction. Maybe it's trials. Maybe it's opposition to God's church. But he says, and there's the word of hope, so that the life of Christ may be manifested in your mortal flesh. Is so that people will know, so that we will know that Christ builds his church. He is the one that works through us. While we face death, while we face trials, he is the one that gives us life. And people will see it and know it. So we can rejoice in that. So I want to begin in chapter 4. And I want to read the first few verses. And right away, as you come to this section of Nehemiah, there was the trinity of church opposition. Their names were Tobias, Sanballat, and Geshem. I don't know how to pronounce that. But you find in this passage, these guys, they thought it was their job to disrupt the plan that God had placed in the heart of Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem. And so as we look at this, we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4, when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged and jeered at the Jews. Have you ever encountered people in your life that when you did, that you were successful or that God was doing something in your life, that they got angry? They said, I'm going to attack them because that's not happening in my life, but it's happening in their life, and so I'm jealous about it. He jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? And the burned ones? So evidently the city had been burned down. Tobiah, the Ammonite, there's his buddy, was right with him, was beside him and said, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. A little light fox. So you can see this despair. And so I want to begin by pointing out and bringing clarity to the fact that the Lord's work will never go unopposed. Your Christian life to grow in Jesus Christ will never, ever go unopposed. It is because of the nature of sin in the world and Jesus Christ coming to redeem mankind. It is a battle against what Satan has tried to set up as an operation. We are in a spiritual battle. And so when you think of Sanballat and Tobias, they were not Jews. And so the Jews didn't want the assistance of their non-Jewish neighbors. And when we talk about in the context of the church, James Boyce puts it this way, membership in the visible body of Jesus Christ is for those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior from sin and who are attempting to follow Him. So the church is not a social club, which is what Sanballat and Tobias were trying to make it out to be. They did not believe in the God of the Israelites. You know, and so when you look even further and back in chapter 2, verse 19, Sanballat accused the Jews of rebelling against the king. They say, you guys are rebelling. And if you read back in earlier Nehemiah, the king actually was used by God to give his blessing and say, go, build this wall, provided resources and everything. But yet these guys were saying, you guys are standing against the government. You guys are standing against the king. And James Boyce puts it this way, the stands Christians take for personal or social morality are often twisted by others to appear as mere bids for power, or worse yet, plots to destroy civil liberties. And we see that happening a lot. You see it on the news. You see people saying things like, it's these Christians that are trying to take away our freedom and our liberty. You know, people want a church that promises a lot but asks very little. And Satan takes advantage and exploits already existing sin conditions in people. So opposition often begins with ridicule. And so if we were to look at these scriptures, God has called us in this spiritual battle. He says, finally, brothers, be strong in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, it's like when Peter said dumb stuff. And what did Jesus do? He said, get behind me, Satan. Was he really talking to Peter? Peter's not Satan, right? But Jesus saw the plan of Satan to destroy the life of his disciple behind the scenes. And that is the battle that we are in. 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings you've experienced are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. So it's a beautiful passage of scripture, but we are in a battle. He's saying, guys, don't ever let your guard down. Be ready. He's waiting around the corner. You make a spiritual decision for Jesus Christ, whatever that might be. It could be a step of, well, I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to read the Bible more, or I'm going to witness more. The moment you make that decision to do that, there's going to be opposition. Because it is the plan of God. It is God's church to build and reach people with the gospel from the kingdom of God. But yet this opposition begins with this kind of jeering. And if we break down those phrases, he says, what are these feeble Jews doing? They were attacking who they were as people, their weaknesses. Will they restore their wall? They were calling attention to the small workforce in light of the enormity of the task in order to make them feel incapable. You see what they're doing? It's psychological warfare. And that's what Satan majors in, is lies. It's calling attention to the small work, the huge work, so people feel incapable. And then they attack their faith directly. Will they offer sacrifices again? That's never going to happen. They're attacking their faith in God. Well, then there's mockery goes on, and they say, will they finish in a day? That's calling attention to the enormous task to make them feel overwhelmed. And then they say, can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Which was a little bit of an exaggeration, because only the gates were burned. The walls were not crumbles, they only tumbled down. Fire can't burn stone. So they were basically over-exaggerating things to scare people. It's a scare tactic, and it is a kind of thwarting of God's plan. And then they ask, what are they building? Even a fox walks on it, it's going to break. This is an attack to remind them that the wall that they were building is inferior to the wall that was built before. And you hear this a lot in churches and building the kingdom of God. Well, what it was back in 1944 or what it was last year, it was great. It's never going to be the same again. Jerusalem's never going to be the same again. And we get stuck in that lie and we get stuck in that exaggeration. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to believe in his threats. You think, well, you know, why do people oppose God's work? You know, sometimes we have all been used in a way to oppose God's work. Sometimes I oppose myself. It's not other people. I oppose myself. Howard Voss gives reasons why people are prone to be used by Satan to oppose God's church. And think about these. And this will arm you and make us ready and prepared to watch out for some of these things. Some people are threatened by another person's success because they stand to lose power and prestige. So some people love when they are the center of attention. And if that center of attention is taken away from them, they're going to attack. Others are jealous. Some oppose others or their projects because they have a different agenda than what they do. You'll see this in your family. You'll see this in your jobs. Especially see it in the church. If someone has a different agenda, and their agenda is rallied around some wrong thinking or unbiblical thinking, it's going to cause them to want to oppose God's church. Some feel excluded. Have you ever felt excluded before? There's times in my life that I felt excluded, and naturally, we want to oppose something because we felt excluded or left out. People suspect the motivation of those that they oppose. So maybe they don't trust leaders and they're looking for bad motives. Some people, especially leaders, lose face when others succeed. Opposition comes from the traditionalists. Are you a traditionalist? There's been times that I've probably tried to go into that mode. That's those who prefer the way things have been done in the past and don't want to change. A final reason for opposition is what we've already talked about, is that Satan opposes the work of God. But you know, if we can get over ourselves and we can beware of when people want to be the center of attention, or they want everybody to come to them, it is the idea of we want to preserve our own reputation more than we want to preserve God's plan in his church. Remember that verse again, that the call to the Christian life is to die daily to self? It is to give up all that. We don't need popularity. We don't need fame. Some of us in here might have fame and popularity and might accomplish great things. But we don't need that. God's not looking for that. In fact, that leads to a temptation of, wow, I really like this. I like all these likes. I like all these people that are following me. I like all these people that want to come and get advice from me. And ministry can become that if we don't watch out. And that's what was happening to Sanballat and his crew. So that gives us a picture of this ridicule that takes place. But secondly, now we need to look at, how do we respond to this kind of ridicule and opposition? Look at what they did. In verse 4, it said, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now think about this. The wall was not built yet, but they had brought the circumference together. Immediately go to God in prayer. This is the response when opposition comes by way of these ridicules. Secondly, recognize that opposition is sinning against God. If you look with me for a moment back to chapter 2, verses 19. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and... Well, Hornet, we can call him a hornet. Sanballat the Hornet. And Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it. They jeered at us, despised us, and said, what is this thing that they are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will rise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And what are we talking about there is that opposition is sinning against God. And we need to realize that. When I oppose God's work because of my sinful nature, I need to realize I'm sinning against God. When I oppose myself and put roadblocks in front of my spiritual growth and development, it is sinning against God. It's recognizing it for what it is. When people rebel and oppose God's work and stir up trouble and cause division in the body of Christ, we have to recognize that that's sinning against the Lord. And we could get discouraged and say, well, you know, those are some pretty valid threats. But do you love how that verse, so we built the wall. They said this, so we built the wall. They stirred up this, so we built the wall. They discouraged me, so we built the wall. How did Nehemiah deal with ridicule? And this is the hard part for us as brothers and sisters and what we can learn from this. He did not retaliate or lower himself to their level. That's easy to do because what happens when we lower ourselves to the level? We oppose God's work. He prayed. He didn't bottle up his feelings and he expressed them. Prayer helps us admit and vent our anger so it is diffused and we don't show it to our opponents. So go duke it out with God so you don't show it to those that are opposing the work of God. Prayer helps us give judgment over to him and allow him to judge our opponents. Prayer exposes the lies of our opponents and restores us to the right perspective. And so when we go to God in prayer and we have all these things that people have said or I heard or they did this, when we go to God in prayer, it gets our perspective back. And we can say, and I keep on building. Nehemiah, keep in mind, prayed for 5 months since he went around and assessed the damages of the city, came up with a plan as a leader, and he said, here's what we're going to do. Alistair Begg has a quote that I love, and it's actually on the internet, but he said it to us this week at our pastor's conference that Misha and I went to. But he says, one plus God equals a majority. I was like, I like that. When you're feeling overwhelmed, whether it's just circumstances at work or at home or church or whatever, remember, you plus on your knees with God in prayer, trusting him, makes a majority. That's a beautiful thing. So how do we respond to opposition through ridicule? We go to God and we recognize the opposition is sinning against God and we keep right on building, keep on right on marching on. Number three, when we choose to keep joining God in his work, opposition will move from ridicule to threat. So you say, okay, I got this down. I got this prayer thing down. I got this trust thing down. And I got this building thing down. I'm going to keep right on building. And then the devil brings it to the next level. Threat comes in the form of misinformation and confusion. Notice what they do in verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, They were very angry. So now they were angry. Now they're very angry because these people, as small as they are, their wall's not very big, but they started bringing together all the gaps and all the places where the enemies could get in. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. And in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So they came and repeated the same thing 10 times. And so before we get into that, I want to talk about threat comes in the form of misinformation and confusion. So if Satan cannot get us by these ridicules, what he does next is bring in a little bit of confusion. And usually that comes with over-exaggeration. Have you ever over-exaggerated something before? Especially guys, when you're hunting trips or your fishing trips. Never. Or how great of a driver you are. Why are you laughing? The sky is falling. We talked about this before. Our church is in the middle of a big split, or so-and-so is leaving the church. There's all these rumors that are started by people that oppose God that aren't true to get everybody worked up. The rumor starts, and guess what happens? The strength of those who bear the burden, or those that are the ones that toil and labor in the church of God, is fail. They start to think, well, there's too much rubble. We can't rebuild the wall. We might as well just give in to the rumors. And not only that, it goes to another level where they begin to threaten and say, we're going to come and kill you. We're going to sneak in when you're not watching, and we're going to take over. And think about exaggeration. Remember, Jones, it's not exaggeration if you believe it. And here's the thing. When we are tempted to exaggerate things, the reason why we do exaggerate things or we carry on a narrative is, one, we have an agenda maybe, for instance, and we just can't think otherwise. But if we believe it, if we start to believe it, and that's what the devil does. He starts things, starts a fire, and then if you can get people to believe it, and then we're had. But it's not exaggeration to you if you believe it. Not everything I believe is true at any given moment. I'm human. Not everything AI says or what the internet says is true, right? Not everything that I hear from they said or she said or he said is true. But if I believe it, it becomes truth, and then it becomes a form of destruction in the body of Christ. But notice what they did here. Did you catch that in verse, where was I at? Verse 11. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 12. At the time, the Jews who lived near him, so now their own brothers, who had allowed the lies to take root, came and said 10 times, you might as well give up on this thing in Jerusalem. It's in rubble. Come back to where we're at in Babylon or wherever our houses are, and where everything is greener. The devil wants you to believe in your life that things might be better on the other side. whether it's in a work situation or a home situation, if he can get you to look on the negative side of things, if he can get you to think that, well, just come on in, the water's fine. Well, it looks like the water's a little acidic. I'm not getting in the Kanawha River. I fell into it once, but anyways. So far, well, I don't know what's wrong with me, but the grass is not always greener. When people try to persuade us and to get us to follow their lies because they have believed what people have said. So you see how Satan is very crafty. It worked back then in the time of Jerusalem, and it still works today in the church of God. We're innocent people, people that are good people, people that love and serve the Lord, latch on to something, and then they try to persuade others. Threat comes in the form of those who believe misinformation and the confusion of the enemy and attempt to get others to give up and take the easy route. I can tell you that many times I've thought in many different instances, whether you're talking about your friends, your family, your church, your job, or whatever it might be, that there could be something better. There's not. Because the grass grows green where we water it. And not only that, where God plants us. And God plants different people at different places at different times in churches, whether it's this church or some other church. But we can't get into this mindset that it's going to be better. There's still going to be opposition. There's still going to be a spiritual battle. There's still going to be things that we're going to fight. There's still going to be Satan right on our heels to disrupt our faith. When we choose to keep joining God in this work, opposition will move from ridicule to threat. And think, keep in mind, too, one of the things that I didn't mention was just the tiredness that comes about. These attacks come when we're at a low point and our circumstances are bad, and that's exactly what was happening there. Did you notice earlier there that people started saying, there's no way we're going to build this. Those who bear the burdens are getting tired and they're getting worn out. There's no way we can do this. When we choose to keep joining God in his work, opposition will move to the threat. And number four, now how do we respond to this level? Again, it's the same answer, but he adds a few other things in there. And that is to pray. Look in verse 13 to 15. He says, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I station the people by their clans, by their swords, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And I love that passage. He says, first of all, pray. But also be on your guard. But here's another thing that he did. They were building the wall. They reached it and brought it together, but he says, halt. We need to do some regrouping here. We need to come up with a plan. We need to be ready for the attacks that might come. And so there are seasons where it's okay for a church body to stop and get armed and arrange. And one of the greatest ways that you can get armed and arranged is to get into the Word of God on a daily basis for yourself and arm yourself with the truths of God's Word. Come to the Lord in prayer. He looked for the open spaces and stationed people there. He was strategic. And then the next thing he said, don't fear. Refuse to dwell in fear. And then he ends with that great statement. Remember who God is. He is great and awesome. You see, Nehemiah clearly identified the type of threat and the exaggerations. He called it out. And he responded by posting the guard. And when the threats grew, he stopped the work and he armed the people. And he arranged them in family groups at the most exposed places along the walls. And so when we're rebuilding, we need to look at, okay, where is the greatest places of weakness here? Where do we need to concentrate our focus? We can't always do everything the way that we used to do it when you're in a rebuilding process or you're low in numbers. We have to look at where God wants us to look and to build in those small areas in the way. And God can reward that and honor that. But the biggest thing is when we say God is great, we're saying He's big. Amen. He's big. He's bigger than what we see. Thank God He's bigger than me. He's bigger than your circumstances. He's bigger than the threats or the things that you've heard or the troublemakers at work or the people in your family that cause division or whatever it else might be. He's great. He's big. But he didn't stop at that. He said he's awesome. In other words, he's the God that is to be feared above all other gods and lords of the universe. He is big and he should be revered. He is awesome beyond belief. I catch myself using that word awesome a lot. Well, that's awesome, dude. You do the same thing too. But that word awesome is reserved for God because it means to be feared greatly. There's nothing greater, more awesome than God himself. And that is what brings us to that place where we can fight for our families and we can have confidence. In verse 15, did you notice what he said there? When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plans. And that word frustrated means God broke it apart. They returned to the wall, each to his work. God will frustrate the plan of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. I don't always remember that God is great and awesome, and that sounds redundant, doesn't it? You say, well, I already know that, Pastor Mike. Do you? Do I know it on every given day? No. We have to remind ourselves of that just as Nehemiah was reminding the people. He says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. So next time, here's what I want to encourage you to do. This is maybe a homework assignment. I'm not sure how well it's going to go. But the next time your mind starts going to something negative, oh, you know, we might as well give, oh, whatever it might be, something at your home or work, why don't you say to each other, remember that the Lord is great and awesome. It's a perspective alignment. And so spouses, we can do that for one another, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. When we start to go down the negative Nelly train track, we start to go down the exaggeration highway, say, remember, the Lord is great and awesome. And then the last thing that we want to talk about today in verse 15 to 23 is that the Lord is going to fight. And Nehemiah gives them this encouragement as we read on from verse 16. From that day on, half of the servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, and bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sought the trumpet was besides me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. It's a big city. And we are separated on the wall far from one another. So in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here. Our God will fight for us. Brothers and sisters, as we engage in fulfilling our calling to be God's church. There is going to be attacks. There's going to be where we're not always with each other. That's the moment where we need to say, let's rally together and pray. The Lord will fight for us. The next time something happens or somebody says something or someone causes division in the family or in the church, we say, let's rally together and pray. Our God will fight for us. If you find yourself getting caught up in the flesh, as I have many occasions, or angry or frustrated or getting caught into the drama of what's happening out around you, somebody needs to blow the trumpet. Somebody needs to blow the trumpet and say, hey, our God will fight for us. Let's get together and pray. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of the dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that there may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. See, the Lord will fight for us. We need to find our place where God has called us to serve in God's church. Where has God called you to serve in this community of believers? Where has God called you? What's your part of the wall? Find that out. Pray about that. Talk to church leaders. Talk to people around you and watch you and know your talents. But the Lord will also fight for you. Work while being on guard. So now, when we know that it's threat level number 2, not just ridicule, it's threats. We need to work, but also be on guard. And that can be very difficult at times. And as Americans, we get so caught up in the comfortable. And when things go well in a church body, or we say, wow, somebody just got saved, or somebody just got baptized, or I'm really charged up and energized by the music today, it's easy for us to put our swords down. Don't do it. The devil is waiting around the corner. We're in this battle. The Lord is going to fight. We have to rally together. And I want to end by saying, you know, they never took off their clothes. Now, you know, you think about that from a very serious level. These were some stinky people. They were working day and night building the walls, and they never took off their armors and things like that. Things got pretty messy. But that's how serious they took their charge to serve the Lord. But we have to come together and do this and put on the full armor of God. The church unity workshop has been postponed until the deacons can agree on the date, time, and color of the participants' name tags. That's how warped my humor is, but I love stuff like that. Ephesians says to put on the full armor of God. And I'm not going to read through this today, but you have to keep your clothes on. You have to have the belt of truth. You have to have grounded and know for sure that the righteousness you have is Christ, not yours. You have to have your feet ready to share the gospel. You have to have faith, the shield of faith. You have to have your brain and your mind protected by I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we have to have our swords out at all times. You see, Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the kingdom of God. No matter how bad things might get in our lives, the gates of hell will not prevail against this plan that God has called the church. Don't answer this out loud, but have you ever said, I'm fed up with this church thing. Why do I even go to church? Well, I'm even serving God in this ministry. That's normal. That's human. But we come back full circle. Why is God's church filled with so much trouble? Why is there so much persecution? Why do I cause so much trouble? We have to cling to that promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The Lord builds in spite of opposition. And we can choose to join him in his work or not join. But the Lord's work will never go unopposed. We respond to the ridicule by praying and continuing to build. We're just going to keep on marching. Which, when we had our congregational meeting, and many of you have said, which I wasn't at that place that you were at that time. I wasn't ready to keep building. But you were. And I praise God for that. When we choose to keep joining God in his work, opposition will move from ridicule to threat. But the way we deal with ridicule is refuse to buy into the rumors and remember that God is a great and awesome God. And we remember that he fights for us and we have to stay unified. I want to ask if the worship team would come. Lord, we can't be your church without you. We can't build your church because you are the one that builds. And so, Lord, right now, in our hearts, we confess once again that confession that Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And we confess that you will build your church. And so, God, we look to you for our direction. We look to you for our hope. And, Lord, I pray that in my heart, in the hearts of the brothers and sisters in here, that you would give us an overwhelming vision, a view of how big you are and how awesome you are. God, we ask your forgiveness for the times when we've viewed our circumstances as more awesome than you. We viewed ourselves as more awesome than you. We've gotten caught into anger. We've gotten caught into frustration. We've gotten caught into trying to do things, fight off the enemy in our own way without going to you first. Lord, we lay all those things down and we thank you for your beautiful plan, the church. And we invite you to come and purify your bride, to make us the men and women that you would have us to be. Lord, I thank you for every man, every woman, every young man, every young woman in this congregation who has a heart of resolve, has resolved in their hearts, like, we're going to keep building. We're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. We're going to witness to our friends and neighbors. We're going to keep reading our Bibles. We're going to keep serving God. We're going to keep trusting God. And Lord, I pray that you bless every person. And Lord, we know that from the scripture that you will honor your word. You did it for the Israelites. They did build the wall with very few people. They did restore the temple. They did restore the worship of you. But you did it. So God, would you do that in us at Christ Community Church? Would you give us your future and your hope? In Jesus' name, amen.
You stand with us as we just submit ourselves to the Lord. I just want to remind you, church, that the altar is always open. We have people here willing and ready.